order for you guys to get to know that ministry just a little bit better, I thought it would be really good for you guys each week maybe to hear a story from somebody that's actually been there. Kyle was there 2 years ago, and I'll let him tell a story, and then we can pass those buckets as that story is being told. And, sorry, if you're new, please just don't make this about money. Just pass it along and let somebody else give money. All right, thanks.
Hey, guys, I'm Kyle, if you don't know me. And I went to the Philippines, not this past summer, but the summer before. Was it last week that Pete was talking about when Jesus is calling Peter out of the boat? That was last week, right? Okay. Well, 2 years ago, I heard that same message from Robbie on Fall Retreat. And he was basically asking us what God was calling us out of the boat for, out of our boat, why we weren't trusting in God, and where he was wanting to take us, but maybe we were getting in the way of. And from that, I decided to go on this trip to the Philippines the next summer. I stepped out of the boat, and God rewarded me with a heart for international missions that I would have not otherwise had. I made so many friends in the Philippines that I just want to see again so badly. But who knows? I'll see them in heaven someday. But I think for me, one of the biggest moments for sure was towards the end of the trip. I helped baptize 17 people, and that was incredible to see. It was like straight out of the book of Acts, and that just gave me a whole new perspective because I had never witnessed anything like that before. And the Philippines is a great place to share the gospel. We each of us that went, we had to have spoken to at least 500 students each and share the gospel with them over the course of a week and a half. And this was at a public university there, which that doesn't happen here. So those students are very open to it, and they love Americans. And the number one export, like Pete has said before, is people in the Philippines. I would say probably most of the people that I talked to or spoke to there have left the country. And a good amount of the students at Encounter Ministries there are in other Asian countries and around the world. Some are in Thailand, China, South Korea. And so it's incredible to know just how far-reaching our ministries here at Encounter are. They're influencing people in the Philippines, and that's reaching to Thailand. And it's incredible to know that I played a small part in that because I was simply willing to ask what God was calling me out of the boat for. And it was really that simple to make the decision. It wasn't easy, but I just had to be willing. So, thanks.
Cool. Just like to make that a little bit more real to you, that there are ministries, Encounter ministries around the world that we are directly supporting. So thank you for that. We are in a series. I'm really liking it. It's been challenging to me. I hope it's challenging in a good way to you. But this series is called Questions That Jesus Asked. And all we're doing is just going straight through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we're looking at different questions that Jesus asked. And as I've been getting deeper into these studies, and I'm obviously thinking ahead as to new questions that he has asked, it's evident to me that there's always kind of the same request, the same answer, the same thing he's drawing us to, and that's himself, which requires complete surrender, which is why there were 17 baptisms in the Philippines. There's like this surrender idea is really what the goal is. But the questions are not, I guess when I was first diving into this, I thought that the questions were going to be so different in the sense that he is drawing us to different places, but it's always the same place. It's always Jesus sitting in this stool like Jesus was last week, and drawing people to himself. Now, the difference is, and the reason that the questions are different, is because we are all at different places. There are different people in different corners of this room. There are people in the corner of the room of fear and doubt. And that's what we talked about last week. And Jesus is like, why are you so afraid? Why do you doubt? And we just talked about his wholeness and his trustworthiness and how he can pull you out of that and you can trust him in your fear and your doubt. Tonight, we're going to look at a different one. And maybe it's in this corner, and maybe I'm guessing just by what I know about people, maybe most of us could fit ourselves in this corner where the banner above our head would be have to. I'll explain that in a second, but what are have to people? Have to people are the people that are like, measure up. What do I actually have to do to get this? I'm telling you, I am looking through so many different cell phone plans. Like, what do I have to do to get be able to afford 7 cell phones in my house? I'm telling you, that's a hard have to right there. It's tough. And I'm looking around and I'm like, what do you have to do? And there are times that I have been on vacation where you can't really relax because they're wanting to bring you, hey, we've got this really nice dessert, we've got this really nice beverage, we've got this really nice whatever, and you're just like, you just can't help but say, how much is that going to cost, right? And you always are measuring, well, what do I have to give you to get that? And there's that whole thing. That is why they have introduced and they have invented these all-inclusive vacations. You guys know what I'm talking about? How many have been on an all-inclusive vacation? It's stress-free, isn't it? I know the rest of you are like, you know, jealous and like, I've never been on an all-inclusive paid vacation before, but there was my 10-year anniversary. I got kind of roped into this cruise. And if you've ever been on a cruise, you know that you pay this upfront fee. And then you go onto the cruise, and it's like that. It's like a flip of your brain. You have to realize, like, oh my goodness, like, I don't have to actually pay for that. You've already paid for it. But do you want some cheesecake? And I'm like, how much is it? It's already covered. I'll have 2. Right? That's why like people like gain like so much weight on these, like the average person is like coming off the, oh, this is a great trip, you know, they're just like floating off, and there's this feeling of all inclusiveness that just kind of puts your mind at ease and you just don't worry about it. It's even better when you aren't the one that paid for it. Right? A lot of you are like, yeah, mom and dad took me on one of those. It was awesome. And for me, this, I had a kind of a similar experience to this last summer. Kind of a cool story. Guy I went to Bible college with, and now he's like a bigwig at Merrill Lynch, and he's an influential guy. And I thought I'd call him up and just see if maybe he might be interested in the kingdom of God and supporting it financially, right? And so I call him up, and it's kind of a hard deal, and he was cool. He cut to the chase, like, why are you calling me, Pete? And I was like, remember in college when you said you were going to make $1 million and I said I was going to change the world of campus ministry? We both came through, and I'm here to collect. And I was kind of scared what he was going to do, and you know what he said? Meet me at the country club this Thursday. I'd love it. Come on up. So I go up to the country club. I'd never been to a country club. I don't know what country club life is like. I like to golf, you know, but usually I got to pay for this and pay for that, and you hack away and you go out there and You don't want to buy balls there. You buy balls ahead of time because they're more expensive in the clubhouse. And, you know, this is what I know about golf. And I show up at this country club, and there's discussions about what we're going to eat at the turn. We'll put an order in for you, Pete. What do you want at the turn? You know what the turn is? You know, after you do golf nine, you got to do the back nine. Yeah, what, so there will be something there waiting for us. And you know what? What do you need? Do you need somebody to clean your shoes for you? Do you need some? I'm just like, whoa, this is like fancy and nice and cool. And what I noticed is that I wanted to show my respect for this gift because I know the golf's free, the parking and the whatever. It's all just this lavish deal, and I'm getting out to the golf cart. We're out golfing. And the beer cart comes around, and this lady's like, yeah, I'm here for. And Dave's like, what do you want to drink, Pete? And I said, Dave, what do you want? I'll get it. What do you want? And you know, Dave's kind of like laughing at me, like, she ain't got no money. This is all covered, Pete. What do you want? And I kind of found myself jumping up out of this golf cart, wanting to beat him to something that I could pay for, that I could provide for, that I could pay back for. And he's just sitting back being like, I beat you to the punch. It's all covered. It's paid. It's done. Sit yourself down, Pete, and enjoy the ride. I'm like, yeah, all right. And I kind of got into that relaxed mode where I'm riding in the cart that I don't know how much this costs. I don't know what that costs. It doesn't matter. It's paid for, and I get to eat at the turn. It's awesome. It's a good feeling to have things paid for. Have you ever wondered what it would feel like to be the provider of that to someone else? Wouldn't that be fun? Just to be like, hey, it's all paid for. Let's go on vacation. It's all taken care of. What would ruin it for you? It'd be the guy that's always trying to pay you back. Wouldn't it? Like, what would ruin it for you is that, or they don't show up. That would ruin it too. Well, how many of you guys have heard like one of the best basketball players of all time, Irvin Magic Johnson. You guys know that name, right? He's one of the classic players of all time. I know he's old and you guys don't remember him playing, but I do. And Magic was my favorite growing up because he played at Michigan State. That was a big part of it. I'm always going to bring Michigan State into it somehow. Played at Michigan State, watched him win a national championship, and then as a rookie, he went off to Los Angeles to play with the Lakers. And so he's like this huge phenom. Like, he was Michael Jordan status when Michael Jordan was famous, and now he's like the LeBron James now. Like, he was it, and he was 20 years old, and he's out in L.A., and he still has ties back in Michigan. Well, I happened to, a couple years ago, my brother works with Ken Turner. Ken Turner is Magic Johnson's best friend. And my brother says, hey, Ken Turner has video footage of Magic Johnson in high school, and he'd like to have a private showing for you and me. We can come over to his house and see all these films of Magic Johnson in high school. I'm like, So we go over to Ken Turner's house, and I go down to the basement. We're hanging out. We're chilling. We're talking. And he's just telling Magic stories. And I liked the videos. It was fun. We watched some videos and some highlights and stuff. But what was really fun about the night was Ken Turner talking about stories from Magic Johnson. I could list off all the stories he shared tonight, and you would be excited and you'd be riveted, but we wouldn't be any closer to Jesus, okay? So this story, though, was something that really was fascinating to me, was that he came back 20 years old, and he stayed in touch with his softball league, his softball buddies, the city league guys, high school dudes. And here he is, huge, millionaire star, 1980. This is a long time ago. And he's back. He's in Michigan. He's playing city league softball. And he goes to the guys and he says, guys, I've set up a scrimmage for us. I've set up a scrimmage that I would really like you guys to be committed to being at. And I need to know that you're all in. And so I need $100 from each of you. Now, Ken said, Pete, back in 1980, $100 was like $500 today. It's like, this was a big deal. It's a big commitment from these guys. And Magic's like, you don't have to pay it, but that's the deal. If you want to be a part of the scrimmage that I've set up, you need to give me $100 because I need to make sure you're going to be there. Okay? So a lot of the guys gave, and a couple of guys didn't. But the guys who gave, they all showed up. And they show up at this practice field where they've always practiced. I mean, these guys are just poor city kids. And he pulls up with limousine for these guys. They all hop in the limousine. They all go down to the airport. He's got a private jet waiting for them. They all take their softball equipment. They get into the private jet, and they fly out to L.A. They get to L.A., and they go to this party, and they just, we'll edit some of it. They go to some party stuff at night, and they go through some of that scene. And then the next morning, they get into their limousine, and they're driving. I don't even really remember exactly where we're driving exactly. And on the way, over the radio in L.A. comes, and this radio station says, and Magic Johnson's softball team from Lansing, Michigan has arrived, and they're about to scrimmage the Jackson 5. These dudes were tripping, right? These dudes were like, what's going on? Do you think $100 was much to them at that moment? Man, that was the best $100 that they ever spent because they were locked in, sold in, all in, up front, and Magic had it all set up. He was the guy who was providing, and he knew enough to know that they needed an all-in investment to make this thing really going to be awesome because he needed to make sure that they were committed to be there. And he just lavished them with this awesome, awesome trip. I think God has paid a price for you and has lavished an immense opportunity for you to live a life that is going to be beyond belief, not just in heaven, but even now. But he needs an all-in. He wants an all-in, not for his sake, but for yours. Because you don't do the all-in thing, you don't show up. You don't show up, you don't get blessed. You don't have this opportunity. Magic knew that. God, in a similar way, says, I need you to be all-in. I don't need your money. I don't need $100. I need your life. I need your all-in. And so, what does all-in mean? I think that's where the question kind of comes down tonight. It's like, what do I have to do? And when I was your age, I was obsessed with this question. What do you have to do to be saved? What do you have to do to be a Christian? What do you have to do? I just really wanted to know what you have to do. And I'd hear some people say, well, you have to do this, this, and this. And other people's list was this, this, and this. And I was just always trying to get to the bottom of what it is you have to do. And then that information needed to be communicated to the world. And everyone just has to do it. And then we're all going to be fine in heaven. That's how I used to think. Tonight's story was a man who thought very similarly that I did when I was your age. And Jesus has an awesome question in the middle of it that changes the way that we all should think. Because I think if you guys are honest, I'm thinking a lot of you are probably in a very similar spot. What do you have to do to be saved? What do I have to do to be all in? What do I have to do to get the all-inclusive vacation with Jesus? What do I have to do? What's the upfront price? Because there is an upfront price. Let's take a look at our text. It says, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? There's the question. What must I do? What's the have to? And you say, this is what's interesting. Like, when I hear that question, I'm like, Jesus is going to come at, what must you, are you gonna, is he going to emphasize the what part? What must I do? What must I do to be saved? There's all different aspects of that question that he could tear apart. And yet he tears apart the statement before that where he says, good teacher. So his question is, why do you call me good? Why do you call me good? Boy, that's not what I'm wanting him to answer right there. I'm wanting him to get to the what must I do part. And he wants to talk about, why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Oh, let me stop right there. No one is good except God alone. There are three things that I think are characteristics. We'll just leave that screen up there for now. There are three characteristics of a have-to person. And the first one comes through really loud and clear in this first part right here. A have-to person is looking for, and you can see it in his question, is looking for the minimum requirement to get the maximum benefit. Right? Isn't that it? I remember I was about to get baptized. I was thinking about baptism. I talked to my campus minister. And I just said, what do I have to do? What's the minimum? What I was really saying is, how wild can I actually still live but be okay, go to heaven? How close to the edge can I get and still be okay? That was my question. Selfish question. My campus manager said, hey, if you're going to be hiring a chauffeur to drive you around, and the first guy goes around and he's really skilled and he can drive really fast and he gets like 8 inches from the edge and he's driving at 55 miles an hour, pretty good. And the second guy comes around and he's driving at 65 miles an hour and he gets 6 inches from the edge, wow, that's awesome. He says, but if the other chauffeur shows up and he says he's driving 35 miles an hour and he's 8 feet from the edge, which one are you going to hire? I'm probably going to hire the safe one. And what he was pointing out to me is, he says, why are you asking that question of the minimum when really, why wouldn't you ask for the opposite? What more can you? Don't you want to be ensured that you're doing all you can do, all you can be? So the first question I think of a person that is a have-to person, automatically he goes to the minimum. What is it I have to do? That's the first characteristic of a have-to person. The second characteristic of a have-to person comes next. I'll just finish this screen. Why do you call me good? No one's good except God alone. He's changing the text to it's about God, and he's also saying, if you didn't know Jesus already, you might be thinking he's saying I'm not God. But we all know he is. So he's really saying, why do you call me good? Why do you call me good? Because you know I've got power. That's why you call me good. You call me good because you know I hold the keys. You call me good because you know that my answer is going to be the right answer. You call me good because you know I'm the all-inclusive ticket holder. That's why you call me good. So let's just get something straight before we even start. You're asking about what you need to do minimally. I'm not talking about who am I. It isn't about what you're going to do. Who am I? I am God. Let's get that straight. Why do you call me good? Because I'm God. That's really what he's saying here. You know the commandments. Get back to your question. He says, you know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud or honor your father. And you need to honor your father and your mother. Now listen to this. He makes a big list. Is Jesus right when he says this is what you need to do to be saved? Absolutely. You have to be perfect. How you doing on that one? You have to be perfect. You want to know how it is to be saved? You're thinking minimally. What do I have to do to be saved? You have to be perfect. Now, we could talk about you being imperfect and how you're doing on that, or we can talk about me being God. Oh, I kind of like this other question now. I kind of like this alternative discussion that you're bringing up about you instead of about me. So you have to be perfect. Now, he says these are the commandments that you need to do, all those commandments. Let's go to the next text. Teacher, he declared, all these I've kept since I was a boy.
Liar!
But he, what he's saying here, I'm a pretty good person. I know, yeah, I know that. Keep those commandments. I've heard those ones. I've been to church. I know it. How many times have I met with people? And I'll sit with them and they'll be like, yeah, I went to church before. I know that. I know this. I understand. I'm good. I'm a good person. Here's the second characteristic of a have-to person. A have-to person always assumes that they've got more going on than they really do. They assume that they're a lot further up the ranks than they really are. They assume that they really have got a lot more in their own power going on than they really do. Yeah, I've kept this. I've kept all his commandments. Jesus doesn't even argue with them. Jesus looked at him, and he loved him. He said, one thing you lack. He said, go and sell everything that you have and give to the poor, and you'll have a treasure in heaven. And then come follow me. Did you hear that? Go and give everything that you have to the poor. Sell everything you've got. At this, the man's face fell and he went away sad because he had great wealth. Here's the third assumption that people that are have-to people have. They assume that he's really talking just straight up about a dollar figure. We assume, have-to people, I think, assume that this is about money. I'm going to tell you, it's all about money for him because he was wealthy. It's all about relationships with you because that's what you're consumed with. I don't know what else it might be that you might also be consumed with, but whatever it is you're consumed with, he's all about you giving that up because he's saying, if you want to be all in an all-inclusive vacation with me, where I have paid everything for you, I need you to give up whatever it is that you are falsely holding on to so you can just sit in my golf cart and we're going to have a blast. And for him, it was money. But I think sometimes we get consumed, and this story has always rubbed me wrong because it's like it is about money, and I'm like, boy, that just doesn't sound like Jesus. Like, he's just like, there is a financial cost to being a Christian. It's not what he's saying. He's saying your whole life. Let's keep reading because this really he really dives into this a little bit really deeper. Jesus looked around. He said to his disciples, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? He let this guy walk away. He didn't chase him down and say, no, I was figuratively talking, so actually you can still come. He didn't try to change it for him. He just let the guy walk away because he let it be hard for him because it has to be an all-in effort. Magic Johnson didn't call the two guys that didn't show up and say, hey guys, we're leaving right now and I didn't really mean $100. He meant $100. There was an all-in effort. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who's rich to enter the kingdom of God. He's talking about richness in whatever you're holding. When you're rich, you're holding on to something and thinking that this is going to get me where I need to go. And the poorer people are, the less they have to hold on to and the easier it is to give their whole life to Jesus. The disciples were even more amazed and they said to each other, who then can be saved? Because they were seeing through the lens of just finances too. Now here's where it gets good. This is where it gets really good. Because they're thinking all about money. Jesus made it about money. But he only made it about money because that was the guy's hang up. And this is the next verse. Jesus looked at them and he said, with man it's impossible, but now with God all things are possible with God. In other words, Yeah, and Peter spoke up and says, we've left everything to follow you. So there's the everything part. And these guys were poor fishermen, and they kind of understood giving up everything and leaving their boats on the shore and those different texts. But here's where it gets really, I think, poignant for us. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. God makes that possible. God is the one who saves. God is the one who takes you wherever you're at, and he says, I am going to make this way possible. You've got to understand the heart of a person that's a good God. Remember before we just talked about how fun it would be to be able to pay for other people's vacation? That's the heart of God. We look at this story, and it's like, you've got to do A, B, and C before you're actually... There's a very heavy feeling to this that makes it feel like it's a have-to. And if we're not reading this correctly, the have-to you is going to be pinned against that wall and under that banner, and you're going to stay right there because, oh man, you just have to give so much. And Jesus is like, remember my first response. It had nothing to do with what you have to do. It has everything to do with who I am. And the beginning of the story and the end of the story end the same. The beginning of the story is, why do you call me good? Because I'm God. And the end of the story is the same thing. Only with God is it possible. You can't do it. In other words, it's such a huge task. Nobody can give enough money. Nobody can give enough. Nobody can pour enough things out. But you do have to be willing to surrender everything. Are we willing to surrender everything? Are we willing to surrender to the good God that says, it's about God, not about me? And what Jesus is trying to do, I think, desperately in this story, and I think what he's trying to do desperately tonight, is he's trying to desperately rescue you from being under the banner that says, I have to do something. Here's what I definitely know. Jesus works wonderful miracles through surrendered lives. And the Bible talks very specifically about baptism. And the picture of baptism is not another list of something I have to do to be saved, as much as it is an act of surrender that says, I'm giving everything. I'm giving my finances up. I'm giving my plans up. I'm giving my family up. I'm giving the girlfriend. Now, when I say give it up, I mean it's not going to be my God anymore. It's not going to be my obsession anymore. It's not going to be my focus anymore. I'm going to surrender my whole self and my whole being to the fullness of the one who's good. Why do you call me good? Because you deserve it. Because you are good. Because you're the one that wants my best interest in mind more than I even do. You understand what makes me tick. You made me, and you've paid the price for me, and you've died a death for me so that my sins are already taken care of. And because of that, you come to me, and you're going to say, I want you to be all in. I want you to surrender yourself, and I want you to die to yourself. And I want you to do it through a ceremony that is death, burial, and resurrection. And then we're going to live together for the rest of our life in this way, and it's going to be beautiful. And when somebody ever asks you in the future, what do you have to do to be saved? You say, you just surrender. You just sit yourself down in the golf cart and don't try to pay anymore. It's not about you doing anything. He's done it all. And you want to know what's awesome about the start of this text? And I'm a little sad because the NLT had a little better version at the very beginning. Go way back to the first screen. The first screen says, as Jesus started on his way. In the NLT it says, as Jesus made his way toward Jerusalem. Now do you know in the very middle of his ministry, and this is Mark chapter 10, this is right in the middle of his ministry, it says, and it says it even more clearly in Luke chapter 9, that Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. And he's miles, he's hundreds of miles away. And he set his face toward Jerusalem because he knew that he had a date with death. He had a date with the cross that he was willing to do. This wasn't taken by, he wasn't taken by surprise. He had a date with destiny, and he was going for it, and he was walking on his way. And it's at the very beginning of his walk to the cross to die for our sins, to pay the price up front so that we can have a golf cart experience with him the rest of our life. It's on that way, it's the beginning of that journey, that this dude jumps in front of him and is like, "Hey, buddy, what do you have to do to be saved? Why do you call me good? I am good. And I'm about to go take care of some business for you." And if he'd follow him on that journey to Jerusalem, he would know exactly that this was a good God who's paid a price. And this is really what I want to get to the heart of here tonight, is that you have a chance tonight to let Jesus do that surrender thing with you. That you have a chance to do that surrender thing with him. I told you before that I was obsessed in college of being that guy that's trying to figure out what you have to do. What are the absolute essentials? Believe, repent, be baptized. Here's what I found in my study. The book of Acts is the first book that kind of just talks about the history of the church and how people came to know Jesus at the very beginning, the first church experiences. And in Acts chapter 2, it says all these people come together on the first day of church and people are like, "What do we do?" And Peter stands up and he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." And it was awesome. And immediately, the half two people with the banner over their head were writing down notes. Repent and be baptized. Got it. I got the formula. And then we get to Acts chapter 8. No, Acts chapter 10. And in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius and his whole household received the Holy Spirit. But they weren't baptized. Wait a minute. It's repent and be baptized equals Holy Spirit. That's what happens in Acts 2. But in Acts 2 or Acts 10, it's repent, Holy Spirit, then get baptized. I'm confused. And there's a few chapters later where it says that they received the Holy Spirit. No, where it says that they repented, were baptized, but they needed to have their hands laid on for the Holy Spirit to come. And at every people group, new people group that received the good news of Jesus, the Holy Spirit came upon them in a different way, through almost a different structure or a different formula. Why? So Jesus could say, "It's not about the formula, half two people. It's about me." Now, what I find interesting is that in every situation, in every case where somebody actually did come to Jesus through the whole book of Acts, they were all baptized. Not to get it, but I think to symbolize and to show for our sake that we need to go through a ceremony that says, "I'm all in. I'm burying my whole self. I'm going to be all in, my finances and everything, so that I can be all his." To surrender to the good God. So that's our call tonight. Is if you are pinned against that wall with half two stuff, and I don't know about this, and do I need to do that? Jesus is wanting to rescue you from that to the center of this room tonight. To be free. Let's stand and let's pray. Jesus, I want to thank you. I want to thank you that your spirit is so consistently clear, that you are trying to make us understand that you are the good God that we can trust. And last week we were so afraid, and you brought us out of that. We were so doubtful, and you brought us from that because you're a good God. And tonight, you're a good God that rescues us from the list, the religion, the have-tos. And we can trust that you have paid it all for us. You're the all-inclusive source. And we thank you for being that source. And it's not what we do, it's who we know. And thank you for helping us to know that it is you. May we respond to you in a way tonight that would allow you to be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.